This morning I want to talk to you about, the sermon title is Believes in Him, and I want to continue to talk to you about this idea of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and specifically in John chapter 3. We're doing that in conjunction with our theme as we start 2020, entitled Exponential in 2020. The word exponential means of an increase, of becoming more and more rapid. Are we talking about that in the context of our own physical well-being and taking care of ourselves? We're talking about that and things that include the church and attendance and things like that, but more importantly, we're talking about it in regards to our walk with Christ. Oftentimes we come into a new year and I say, I'm going to do this different. I'm going to start this. I'm going to do these things. Maybe you make resolutions or you make commitments to yourself. Sometimes you tell people, sometimes you don't. But usually by about January 3rd or 4th, those are gone because we haven't done them before. Why are we going to do them now? And so my challenge to us, to the men of the church, to the ladies of the church, the teenagers of the church, and even the kids in our church family, is that we would allow God to work in our lives in such a way that we become rapidly, exponentially more connected to Him in 2020 than we've ever been. It allows us to be more connected to Him, and thus in turn, Him to use us in ways that we haven't even thought of, but He has. And so I want to challenge you with that. Last week we started a three-week encounter in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, who came to Jesus. And we learned last week that Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was part of the Pharisees. Nicodemus was somebody who was a part of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council of the day for the Jews. Not only did they handle religious law, but they also handled the civil law, because the law of God should apply to every single area of our life. It shouldn't be one thing when we're out of the house and a different thing when we're in the house. And so the Jews of the day had this ruling council called the Sanhedrin, the Council of the 70, and Nicodemus was one of those. We saw last week that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He didn't ask him a question, but Jesus answered his question. Before Nicodemus knew he had a question, Jesus answered the deepest question of all of our hearts when he told him that he needed to be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand Jesus. Now remember that Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, as a good Jewish boy, as someone who was a religious leader of the day, he knew the law of God. He lived the law of God, or he would not have been in the position that he was in. He was somebody who knew how to live for God according to the law, yet he did it more from his head and not from his heart, and you'll see that this morning. And so Jesus comes to him as one of the religious leaders, or Jesus in this encounter with Nicodemus coming to him in this encounter, Jesus told him, you must be born again. And we learned last week that that phrase simply means to be completely changed by God himself, can be completely changed from above. And we know that no real change comes unless God does it. Like I said, you and I come into the new year thinking we're going to do this or that, or we're going to make these changes and those changes. If God's not in it, you and I aren't going to do it, because God's the only one who can completely change us. Our commitment level may be really strong towards a certain area, but eventually if it's just about us and we're doing it in our flesh, it's not going to change everything about us. God is the only one who can change us, completely change us. And that's what he's talking about, being born again. That is the focus of this encounter. Verse 1 through 21 in John chapter 3 is about us being born again. And so Jesus continues his encounter in verse number 9 is where we're going to start this morning. And Nicodemus is having a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus tells him in verse 8 that the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. And we talked about that. You can't really see the wind, but you can see evidence of the wind. And Jesus compared that to being born of the Spirit. He says, you don't really fully understand it, but you can see evidence of it. In other words, a changed life, there is evidence of a changed life. If God changes you, there is proof of that. So they continue their encounter in verse 9 of John chapter 3 as God's word continues and says, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus represents many of us in trying to figure things out logically. He's someone who knows the law. He's someone who teaches the law. He's someone who helps judge the law as part of the Sanhedrin. He not only knows the law, but he lives the law, or again, he wouldn't be in the position that he's in. And he cannot fathom how we can be completely changed by God, because he's doing everything that he's supposed to do to be right. And here comes Jesus, who we know to be the Savior of the world, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Yet Nicodemus just sees him as a man. Remember in verse 2, Nicodemus came to him and called him a teacher. He even acknowledged in verse 2 that he had to be from God because of the things that he was doing, the evidence of what his life was giving up, what his life was producing fruit of, had to only come from God. And Nicodemus recognizes that. Yet he doesn't understand what it means to be born again. He said to him last week in our scriptures, he said, how can a man be born again? Does he have to enter back into his mother's womb? Not physically possible. And so he's trying to wrestle with this. And he asks, how can these things be? How do I have to be born again? Nicodemus is asking. And Jesus says to him in verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? And Jesus begins a part of the conversation here where he questions his authority. This is Nicodemus' authority to teach Israel and not understand the things of God. He begins to draw a line between the things that are earthly and the things that are heavenly, the things that are of the flesh and the things that are of God. There's a distinct difference here. But Nicodemus should have known the difference. He should have known and understand even more fully what Jesus was talking about, because he, being a good Jewish man, understanding the law and knowing the Old Testament backwards and forwards, he would have known the prophecy of Ezekiel when Ezekiel talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel tells of when God will come, send Jesus the second time, and he says what will happen to men and to their hearts. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 through 27. Listen to these words and see if they don't tell us about a complete change from God above. Ezekiel 36, verse 25, God's word says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Ezekiel says here exactly what we see Jesus telling us, that we'll be completely changed by God. We'll be completely changed from above. In verse 25, he says, when Jesus comes, he will sprinkle clean water on you. He will wipe your sin away. He will cleanse you from all filthiness. He will even remove your idols, because with God, you don't need to worry about having somebody else to worship. You don't need to worry about having something else to hold on to guide you and help you. God is all that you need. And when you come to him, you recognize that, and you not only acknowledge it, but it becomes part of who you are. You don't need that rabbit's foot. You don't need that four-leaf clover. You don't need that horoscope. You don't need that friend or that confidant to tell you what you need to do or not do. You need God the Father to tell you what to do. You don't need anything or anyone else. God is the direction that we need. And we can't have that direction if we're trying to do it on our own. Verse 26, he says, not only will he wipe them clean of their sin, but he says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. He says, I'll remove your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That hard heart that you have towards the things of God especially, I'll remove it when you come to Christ and you see him as your Lord and Savior. Not only will I remove that heart of stone, but I'll give you a heart of flesh, a heart that is soft, a heart that is receptive to the things of God. a heart that is eager to serve God and love Him with everything that you are. He even says in verse 27 that when you come to Christ, He says that He will put His Holy Spirit within you, and not only will you walk with God, but you'll be careful to observe all of the law of God. You'll be obedient to His law. It's not a challenge. It's not a chore. It's a privilege to be a part of the kingdom of God and live for Him. Nicodemus should have known of this change, yet he didn't recognize it. He just did what he knew to do, and he continued to do it over and over. He does not realize that he is standing in front of the Messiah that all of the Jews are waiting for. He would have, as a good Jewish man, he would wake up every morning and he would repeat the Shema, and he would pray and ask God to send the Messiah that day. And God, the Messiah, was standing in front of him in the form of Jesus Christ, and yet he did not, in his heart of hearts, recognize him. He continues in verse 11, Jesus does, and he tells him that when we see things, we bear witness of those. When we know things, we speak of those things. If you know about cars, you speak of cars. If you drive home today and you see an accident, you're probably going to tell somebody. You're going to be a witness to that. We speak of what we know about. We tell people of what we have seen. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus exactly what he needs to be born again, yet Nicodemus does not receive it, he says in verse 11. He continues this dichotomy, this line between the things of the earth, the things of the flesh, and the things of heaven or the things of God. In verse 12, he says, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, then why in the world am I going to waste my time telling you about heavenly things? Nicodemus knows, but he hasn't seen. He knows with his head, but he hasn't seen with his heart the truth of God. Nicodemus, unfortunately, represents the whole nation of Israel who knows the Word of God. They know the Messiah is coming. They even know how He's coming. They know the details about His life and His death in the prophecies. Yet they refuse to see Him when He's standing in front of them. In verse 12, he describes these distinctions and understanding that Nicodemus does not understand the heavenly things. He says, if you don't believe these earthly things, then you're disconnected from the things that are of God, the things that you really need to know about to be completely changed. In verse 13, he says, no man has ever ascended to heaven and learned from God himself, yet Jesus Christ, who's standing in front of him, the Son of Man, the Son of God, has descended from heaven. And he is revealing the truth to mankind, and yet mankind will reject him, just as Nicodemus is not paying attention to him. So Jesus goes a little deeper. He reminds him and the nation of Israel of a story that they all would have been familiar with. He tells the story of when Moses raised the bronze snake in front of the nation of Israel, told in Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. You see, back when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, there was a time where snakes came. And if you got bit by the snake, you would die. Moses cries out to God, what are you doing, God? And God says to him, make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and hold it up. Tell the Israelites, everyone who looks upon that bronze serpent as it's lifted up on that pole will be saved, will be healed. All the people had to do was to look on that pole and look on that bronze serpent that was held up, and they would be healed. And Scripture records that's what was happening. And so Jesus takes that a step further, and he says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was speaking of his own death that was coming in just a short time, in three short years in John's gospel. Jesus himself would be lifted up. And Jesus says it here, that everyone who believes in verse 15, whoever believes in him who's lifted up on the cross, on the pole, as the Son of Man would be, will have eternal life. Everyone who believes, everyone who puts complete trust and confidence in the same way that that serpent was lifted up to the nation of Israel, and they celebrate that even to this day, those who look upon the cross and see Jesus Christ raised up will be saved. Moses raised a bronze snake on a pole as a cure for punishment due to disobedience. Jesus Christ is ultimately placed on the cross due to our sin and disobedience. The nation of Israel that would look on Jesus, would look on the snake lifted up on a pole, would be saved, would be healed from the venom of the snake. Just as those who look on Jesus Christ on the cross, crucified for our sin, would be healed ultimately and have eternal life. Then comes John 3:16, a verse that many of us learn first. Even though you may have heard it, maybe have it memorized, look at it again with me. For God so loved the world. He loves you so much. He doesn't care what you've done or where you've been. I have people say to me, well, I can't receive Jesus because you don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't and I don't need to, but God does and he still loves you. God loves the whole world, not just the nation of Israel, not just those who are born in America, not just those who are born in a certain time, in a certain place, of a certain generation in history. No, God loves the whole world. He loves those who will reject him. He loves those who will accept him. He loves those who've lived in the past and the present, and if he gives us a future, he loves those too. God loves the entire world. Scripture says that nothing you and I do, no place can we go and be separated from the fact that God loves you. And he proved it. Because the next part of the verse says, not only did he love the world, but he proved it by giving his only begotten son. Only begotten means it's the only one he's got and he is special. He's unique. There is no other one. There is no other Savior that is coming. He is the only begotten Son of God. And instead of keeping him to himself, as you and I would have done, he instead sent him as our only sacrifice. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yet it says of Jesus Christ, he was tempted in every way that you and I are, yet he was without sin. Thus, he could be the ultimate sacrifice for us. He is the only begotten Son of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, whoever places their faith and trust in him. God gave his Son as a gift, not because you earned it or you deserve it. There's no way to earn that gift. You can't. It's not possible. We try. We say that a person, well, they were a good person. They should go to heaven. You don't get to decide that. God already decided it. Whoever believes, not just for a generation, not just for a group of people, but whoever believes, it doesn't matter what they've done or doesn't matter what they will do, whoever believes in him should not perish. The word perish means destruction, but of an unlimited duration of time. In other words, it's what the Bible describes as hell. And hell simply is being eternally separated from the Father. Think of the worst thing you've ever done and how bad you felt afterwards. And multiply that times a billion for the rest of eternity. And that doesn't even touch the beginning of being separated from the Father for all of eternity. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but instead have eternal life. Eternity starts now if you believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't just start when you die. You get the joy of living for him now. Eternity lasts for everyone who believes. Look again at verse 16. For God so loved the entire world that he gave his only begotten Son. There is no other. That whoever believes in him, in Christ, the only begotten Son, there will not be another Savior. Should not perish, should not be destroyed for eternity, but instead have eternal life with God the Father in all of his glory. All of us have a story. In just a couple of minutes, I get the privilege of baptizing Lacey. Lacey's 10 years old. A couple of weeks ago, her mom asked me if I would talk to her about believing in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. So one Sunday after church, we sat back there for 10 or 15 minutes and talked about it. After we were done, I realized that Lacey knew a lot. She knew a lot about God and Jesus, about sin and the cross. She could answer a lot of my questions, but I didn't see a heart change yet. And so I invited Mom over, and we talked about it. Lacey agreed. Mom agreed. And so I encouraged them to continue to talk and very clearly laid out to Lacey that when she felt ready and when she and Mom had continued conversations, that they ought to have a prayer time together, and Lacey ought to voice the prayer, not just Mom, but Lacey. You see, Lacey's grown up in a home where she's been taught the things of God. Her mom's taught her the things of God. Her dad's taught her the things of God. Her brother and sister have been a part of church. She's been a part of our church for most of her life. She has a family, an extended family that loves God. She's heard about God. She's been around that. But she knew that something needed to change inside of her, even at 10 years old. The next morning, I got an email from her mother telling me that that night, Lacey had brought it up again. And eventually, after all the questions were answered, Lacey wanted to pray, and she and her mother prayed in her bedroom together. Mom even found a note of Lacey telling Jesus how much she loves him. Because when God changes you, it changes everything about you. Wait until you see Lacey in just a minute. You can tell by the look on her face that Jesus Christ has changed her completely, as only he can. You have a story if you belong to Jesus Christ. Have you thought about your own story? You have a story if you've given your life to Christ. This morning we're going to challenge you, as I've told the church last week. I'm going to give you something to do most every week. This morning I'm going to ask the ushers as we leave the service, not yet, but when we leave after the baptism, to stand at the door. There are cards in the back that look just like this, and there are three questions on it. The first one says, my life before Christ. And I'm asking you to write your story, not somebody else's, yours. In just a couple of sentences, don't use the back, don't use additional paper. Just write your story, my life before Christ, describe it. The second question is, how I met Christ. For some of you, that was a moment in time. Lacey could tell you the moment in time that she prayed a prayer. But maybe you don't have a moment in time, you have a process. So describe that in just a couple of sentences. Again, just put it on the front, fill only that section. And then the last part of the your story is my life with Christ. All of us should be able to point to how Christ has changed our life and what that has done to us. I'm going to ask you in just a couple of sentences to write how your life has been changed since you've come to Christ, and then I'm going to ask you to bring it back next Sunday. Just those three sections, because you have a story. If you've given your life to Christ, you have a before. You have a meeting of Jesus somehow, some way, a recognition, an acknowledgement. But you also have an after Christ part of your story. And it's your story. It's not anybody else's story. No two stories are going to be the same, because it's about you and your encounter with Christ and him changing you, completely changing you as you've been born again. So I want to challenge you to take a card home with you today and write your story and bring it back. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, I don't have a story. I have a whole section on my life before Christ, but I'm not sure I've met him. So I want to challenge you this morning to think about that. Before you leave today, be challenged to have a conversation with Jesus. Talk to a pastor, talk to a friend. But more importantly, talk to God and make sure that you have a story with Christ, because it's about him. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I thank you for the incredible story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you that we don't have to jump through hoops. I thank you that you didn't make it about how much we know or how much we give or how much we do. You made it about Christ. And Father, we praise you for that. We thank you that the gospel story is about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. And in turn, because he did that, we have the opportunity to be reunited in a relationship with him that was broken because of our sin. Father, thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I pray for those who haven't yet made him Lord of their lives that today would be the day that they do that. And if they need help with that they wouldn't hold that in, but that they would talk to a pastor, talk to a friend. Before they leave today, they would get that question answered so that they are born again, completely changed from above. And Father, for those in this place that have done that, I pray that you'd help us and challenge us to think about our story Our story is different and unique than anybody else's, but it's our story, and it's how we came to an encounter with you and how we were born again, how we were completely changed by you. And I pray that you would help us not only to acknowledge it, but to express it. Because it's about you, it's not about us. Father, thank you for making it possible for us to be born again by giving us your one and only begotten Son. And thank you that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Thank you that you love us that much. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.